The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Need you guys to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's where the message is coming from this morning. We've been kind of sticking on this theme of the resurrection. We talked about it, of course, on Easter. Mark brought it back last week. Great message on what do we do with the resurrection, and it was more or less apologetic to it. But on Easter, in case you missed Easter, which you might want to actually, go back and listen to that message before we get, you know, before. As you listen to this one again, but what we talked about was how our life in Christ, and the pursuit after Christ, our pursuit after our own life, to feel alive, to be alive, that those two are not opposed, that God's not saying, okay, your happiness and my glory are two different things, but they actually converge. And so we wanted you guys to understand that your God is not anti your joy. He's for your joy. And for those of you that get confused about whether or not Christianity is just, is it all about me or is it all about God? Because you hear that from different sides of the church. You hear some people say, well, it's all about you and it's all about your life. And then others say, well, it's all about God. It's all about his glory. But in Christ, they converge. Your life, and God wants your life to be the most glorified, the most beautified that it can be. And he wants his glory, and in Christ, those converge. And that's what we spent the time talking about on Easter Sunday. So we talked about how to seek the things that are above. We talked about the ordinary means of grace, all of that. You can go back and reference all that online. But this morning, I want to talk about the purpose of how the principle of that life in Christ, how it works in us. This is part two of really one of the most life-transforming truths that I think has ever hit me in my walk with the Lord. And so I found it difficult to say it all on Easter Sunday, so I had to break it into two parts. The first part I like better than this part, but, you know, all of it's God's truth, so let it be what it is. But you can't pull them apart. You can't pull them apart. You get the joyous news of, to know who I really am, to pursue life as it was meant to be lived, I am to pursue Christ, and in pursuing Christ, I don't have to disregard my life. So those two things are together, praise God, because you're looking at a former hedonist, okay? So somebody who really didn't understand that where real pleasure lies and how to rightly pursue it by pursuing Christ and the things of God. I was pursuing it my own way and destroying myself at the same time. But I became a Christian hedonist, I guess you could say, a true self-seeker, as I found Christ, who is the source of my life. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And Paul doesn't want us to be misled that in a pursuit of our own life or our own happiness outside of Christ will ultimately lead to despair. And, you know, it's like C.S. Lewis once put it. He said, don't let your happiness depend on something you can lose. So if you pursue, I know people that are like this all the time, like I'm sick of giving to people, I'm just going to do for me now. And that they just seem to lose grasp of what Christ and what the scriptures offer in Christ. That if you believe by faith that Christ is who he said he was, and that what he did was true and is effective now, and what Paul says is true, and scripture is infallible, inerrant, and inspired, then you believe that this word is telling us that if we are truly living by faith, then we are living by faith in the fact that if we do as Christ said, that he will give us that life and that power and that joy in him. So it's almost faith in Christ for our joy, okay? It's not joy in Christ toward our faith. It's faith in Christ for our joy. You get faith, God gives you faith, but not always to give you the joy right away, but you put your faith in him and the things he said and joy will come. But it's like Lewis was saying, though. If you just focus on your life, if you just focus on yourself, you're going to lose your life. Everybody knows that. There's nothing on this earth that will be had forever. So don't let your happiness depend on something you can lose. It's good advice. So this Seeking the things that are above happens through the means of grace, those through the word, prayer, community, sacraments. We talked about all this stuff. But there is a that principle of life, in other words, how life actually works in Christ, is so crucial to understand because it's so opposite what we're taught everywhere else. The Bible says that Christians live by resurrection power. Okay? That the power that rose Christ from the dead is the power by which we live our lives. Okay? So it is true in so many ways that when a person comes to Christ, this is why the Bible uses the metaphor, we have been raised with him. When you come to Christ and leave your old life, you have died and you are risen. You are a new creation. You are a new soul, new living person in him. So you have turned from one life. You are turning toward him. It is a complete break. So when you talk to people that say, well, I want to come to Christ, yeah, but, or maybe, or I'll just want to hold on to this, that, and the other, you say, no, it's you are turning completely from who you think you are, good and bad. And you are realizing that all that you are is hidden in him, that you need to go after him and forsake all the things in your past. You are doing a total break. That's why it's not, the metaphors in scripture of a person that's born again aren't like halfway or watered down at all. It's a person who was blind and now he sees. See the contrast? A person who's dead and now he's been raised up. A person who wasn't and now he's a new creation. Created things they're not anything before they're created. So, or born again, you know, you get these stark contrasts, and that's what happens in the Christian life. But the majority of the references are about this resurrection power that's at work in our life, and it's there when we are first raised to Christ, but here's what we forget. It's not only there. The power that rose Christ from the dead changes our hearts, gives us hearts of faith and repentance. We turn to him, but from that point forward, it's a continual resurrection unto life. Really, it's a death, burial, and resurrection cycle that goes over and over and over your whole life. So when you say things like, or when Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to live in resurrection power. You have to also hear what we're saying. How do you experience resurrection power? You have to die. So Paul would turn right around and say, well, then I die daily. That's how the power of God in your life will work. You have to experience death. I don't mean just actual death, although that, of course, plays in, but death in multitude of ways. Death of habit, death of whatever, you know, this sin you're doing or that, whatever. There could be a million things. It's the reason why we fast. It's the reason, I mean, who does that? Like, who would want to take a whole day and not eat? Or a week? Why would we do stuff like that? Because it's a sort of death experience in which God's power can work in it. In and of itself, it doesn't do it, but it creates an opportunity for God to work that power in us. This is why you don't hear testimonies that say, well, at least if they're more than 6 months old, you don't hear people say, you know, I came to Christ and everything just worked out. I mean, everything happened just after I met Christ. I mean, I got the job I wanted, got the raise, everything. And it's been that way for years. I mean, just blessing, no pain, never got sick. You don't hear that. Because once a person comes to Christ, they'll find, and we all know, it gets really, really hard. You and the world have just started to fight. All of a sudden, you don't belong. Okay? And you feel it, and you start to go through trial. We've had people say to us and then to others as well, I don't get why you're going through all of this. You love God. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. They forget what the scriptures teach us, though, that in order for me to be conformed to the image of Christ, I'm going to have to go through multiple death experiences over and over. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is sort of this theme that's going to play over again in my life until I'm finally dead and raised. And that's what Paul is describing here in 2 Corinthians 4. Listen, this is the Christian life. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. He's not talking about what's going to happen in the future. Paul is saying that we are being afflicted, perplexed, all of those things. We are going through these trials and sufferings, and what we are noticing is that as we go through these, we are not utterly crushed, but we go through a sort of death experience, and then the resurrection power of God lifts us back up, higher than we were before. So we are afflicted, but not crushed. Now, we may have stayed in affliction for a while, but soon God came and he raised us up. Paul wrote in one of his letters that he had experienced such great trial that he despaired of life itself. Paul the apostle wanted to die. Times got so bad. But he says, it was to teach me not to rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. The resurrection becomes immediately important because what God is going to allow to happen in a person's life is they are going to slowly, slowly be brought to that full resurrection through multiple death, burial, and resurrection scenarios over and over and over again. I wish somebody would have told me that. Because every time I got afflicted or perplexed, I thought, well, what am I doing wrong? Why is God punishing me? What did I do? Little did I know that it has been not only granted for me to believe in him, but to suffer for his namesake. That through that suffering, I will experience the death of Brandon and the power of life in God. I will come to the end of myself over and over again, and I'm stubborn, so it takes a long time, and God is going to continuously lift me up. So you may be in this cycle, and you've experienced affliction, and you go through a month, 2 months, 5 months, 6 months, a year, you're buried. You're out. You're in affliction. Wait, be patient, have faith, and God will raise him again. But he will be stronger. She will be stronger. They will see and know more than they did before. Their character will change. They will be more like Christ, because that cycle is just going over and over again in their life. I've heard it said, and it's true, that a life well lived is always lived on a rising scale of difficulty. A life well lived is almost always lived on a rising scale of difficulty. Look at the people who we write books about and movies and all this other stuff. Their life is not, you know, working, work, work, and then just 30, 40 years, right up until their death, it's just ease and tranquility and sitting on a beach and sipping margaritas and all this other stuff. What we see in those lives that we find remarkable are those people who continuously found themselves striving for the holiness, right? Or striving for goals, even those that are not Christian, but their lives got increasingly difficult to the point of death. Some of them even martyrs. We find them remarkable because they never gave up, they never quit striving, and they never looked for a paradise at sea. They had something before them that was greater and bigger, and this life was to be spent in its cause. Wow. A rising scale of difficulty. Like I said, the world teaches us just the opposite. You're not supposed to strive harder as you get older. Because you're getting older, you need to strive less. You need to think about you more. You need to it's you time. You've had all the other people time with your kids. Now you need to invest in you. I'm not saying there's something wrong with vacations or anything like that. Or Lacey's going to totally get on me when we get home. Why did you say all that? You know? So I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that you've got to fight that tendency and resist that pull from people that are telling you that that's what life's all about. That you just need to work yourself into, you know, some kind of cozy little spot. The scriptures are saying what's beheld before us, what's not of the earth, it's being held before us. It's so great and so glorious that you need to make your pursuit living and dying for the sake of Christ and watch him over and over raise you up. I don't know about you, but I feel the worst about myself often when I'm doing the most for myself. If you want to be happy, if you want to be happy today, do something to make somebody else happy. It works. Do everything for you today and watch, you'll blow up before the day's over. Get mad at somebody. Guys, It's the way we're built. But you have to have faith and say, God, do you promise you're going to do this? Do you promise you are going to provide life and joy if I die and lay down my life for you? And he says, yes. Look at the example of my son. Yes, I will. So we have to embrace it and even go through it at will. You know, Paul's experience was that he went through afflictions and he was shipwrecked, so things happened to him. And I think a lot of Christians think that, well, if God wants to try me or put me through any trial at all, then it's just going to happen to me. So I'm just going to, well, live at ease until something, you know, afflicts me. And I'm not saying you should afflict yourself. It's not spiritual masochism. I don't want you going out just hurting yourself. Like, is anybody doing anything trying today? I'm going to just join. I'm not saying that. But when you look at Paul, you see, as chapter 4, verse 11 says, as he says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He's saying to live is to literally, continuously die and lay down our life so that life can actually be worked in us. Isn't that powerful? I just don't like it. I mean, it's powerful, but I just don't like it. Because he's saying you may actually, and I'm just telling you, it's where we live, it's the culture we're in, it's very easy to be a human being in this part of the world, okay? It's just very easy to stay alive, and we have so many comforts. So you're going to find that living here, you're going to have to actually willful, volitionally lay down your life more than other people who are getting those things thrown at them on a daily basis. You're going to have to make efforts to lay down your life for the sake of others. And it's hard. It almost seems harder when you have to be the one doing it. When you have to say, you know, I've got this time off and I really want to do something for me. And that's sometimes you need that. Moms, sometimes you really need that. Okay? So I get that. But then the rest of us consider, I mean, for the most part, how often do we really do that? How often, when we get extra time off, how often do we consider how we can lay our lives down, trusting not just it's the right thing to do and it's godly, but that God will give life to my body? See how Paul's saying it? He's not just saying do it because it's holy. He's saying do it because God said to do it, but do it knowing that life will be manifesting in your mortal flesh. You will experience life. Feel what it is to be truly alive. D.A. Carson, in his devotional, For the Love of God, he writes about kind of the culture that I think we're in right now. And I'm sad to say, and I'll probably address it later, but there's this thing going on now in the church, and it's called the grace movement. Anytime something good happens in the church, something ugly is right behind it, it seems like, and just it gets all messy. But there's this antinomian spirit in the church right now that's against God's law, that disregards God's law. Antinomian, just anti-nomos, nomos meaning law. It's just against law. So that's this, well, grace, and it's all about God's grace, and you don't have to obey, and you don't have to strive, and you don't have to do anything, and forget his law, and it's all about his... No, okay? No. And part of your sanctification, part of your growth in Christ is not just you believing in your justification, not just you knowing that your sins are forgiven. You are going to have to strive to enter into that holiness and see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And you are going to have to pluck out right eyes and cut off right arms. And you're going to have to do all of these things because Scripture commands it. And because if you don't, you'll not only experience death and decay here, but you will experience hell for all eternity. So it's in our culture to just say, yay, the grace of God, and I'm forgiven, and I'm past, present, future sins, and everything else. But if that creates in you, well, I'll just live however I want, and I'll just do whatever I want, then you're missing, you haven't even heard the gospel. The gospel is not against you striving and effort. It's not. This sense of holiness, of really, like Paul is saying, just laying down our life. If you've heard the gospel right, that induces that behavior. It doesn't prevent it. That's why that text would seem foreign to us. That sounds legalistic. What, I have to lay down my life? I mean, don't tell me about my have-tos. Don't even speak to me about that. But as D.A. Carson puts it, I think he puts our culture in a paragraph form pretty well. But he introduces it like this. He says, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. It's not just going to happen to you one night. You're not just going to wake up and go, man, I'm holy. Like, what happened? I just got zapped. Like, that was awesome. Or some movie, you know? This is great. Now I'm there. I'm there. See, no, it's effort. It's going to take work. He says we drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the, this one hurt me. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it relaxation. Ow. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. And I know that's been the case for me so many times. Guys, churches that used to get together and pray for hours on end, now what do we say? By grace, we don't have to do that. That's legalistic. 2-hour prayer meeting. We can pray 30 minutes. See what's happening? Something's gotten lost. Something's gotten lost. And I'm just hoping that God will restore that or revive it. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then look what he says. In our doing this, we then give life to others, not just ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Look at that. Chapter 4, verse 15. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Don't you love that? So not only is it working life in me, it's giving life to others. And that's where you moms come in, right? Isn't that the picture of a mom? Laying down her life so another may live on a daily basis? I mean, every mom can almost look at her child and say, this is my body broken for you, okay? I mean, you're afflicted, right? But not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. I mean, that's a mom text. So, and those are the kids that'll grow up, wealthy. Well, maybe wealthy, but they'll grow up healthy and they'll be socially, they'll be okay. They'll be okay. Why? Because their mom laid down their life so they could have life. The ones that don't turn out okay are the ones that what? Live for themselves, right? Seek after their life. Let the kid fend for themselves. Story after story after story. The moms that actually have experienced death in multiple ways, like no quiet time, I'm starving, I'm frustrated, sleep deprivation, all this stuff, all these things. Why? So that another may live. And instead of seeking self, I taught the unversion to the college kids, taking every text and seeing what an unversion would look like. It is not an authorized way to look at the scriptures, but it helps to understand it. As 4:15 says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The unversion would be, for it is all for my sake, so that as selfishness extends to more and more people, it may increase hopelessness and despair. That's the anti-verse, but that's what we do. Seek after self, we get not thanksgiving from those around us, but just decay. And then we find if we do our jobs well, then we'll teach the little ones that the same thing is going to happen with them. Bring them to Christ, teach them the gospel, but at the same time, you want them to understand as you go through sufferings, as you go through trials, God is able to make those things work for you. And so for a little child, it may be not getting the toy they wanted. Okay? Now, if I love my kid and I want him to have life, I need to always give him what he wants. Wrong. He needs to learn to feel, to have real life, the life you want him to have. He's got to be able to make it without that toy. And that, not a toy. I mean, it sounds trivial, but to a kid, that's life or death. Not getting the toy you want is a huge deal. I remember it. My life was over when I found they didn't have the Wolverine with the little clip-on blades. And my mom took me all over the world looking for this Wolverine action figure. We never did find it. We never did find it. But seriously, I had to let her know my life would be over if I didn't get the Wolverine, okay? And so it is a big deal to children. Don't minimize it. Say, oh, that's stupid. That they're learning at a very young age what we're learning at a bigger age with seemingly bigger issues, that these things are actually working in us an eternal way to glory, far beyond all comparison. It's also been said that in school, you're taught a lesson and then given a test. But in life, you're given a test that teaches you a lesson. And so they have to learn that too. You're not always going to get prep. So the actual experience of going through a trial may be the lesson. Guys, if anything, are you seeing this? God can take anything, even the worst of things, the most horrible of things, and bring life out of it. But we can't lie to the world and say those things aren't going to happen. Or that you shouldn't even sometimes volitionally walk into those things for the sake of others. Actively, if you were Paul, daily. Daily. So that Christ may live in us. So, it's good news. It's challenging news because it's a daily thing that I have to remind myself of, that this is how this power is going to work in my life. That if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to really grow to be more like him, I have to be willing to make the death and burial and resurrection of Christ a daily experience in my life as much as I can. And I think in our culture, I don't think we can always go too far with anything, but I think we're way on this extreme of passivity on this one. Look at what Paul says in verse 13, though. I love it. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Here's what I love about Paul, the apostles, and what they taught. Here now he's saying, the message we proclaim is a God who died, buried, and was raised. Now look at their life. They're going through death, burial, and resurrection experiences. What's coming out of their mouth? The message of a God who died, buried, and was raised. They match. They match. To take up the call of the gospel, Paul knew, not only am I going to have to preach a message of the cross, I'm going to have to live a life of the cross. Take up my cross and follow him. Are you willing to do that? I'm up here telling you as your pastor, because I love you. Moms, it's sort of thrust upon you. The rest of us, we should experience this daily. If that's not your life, or if that's a life you don't want, then you don't want Christ. There's no Christ without a cross. To take up his cross and follow him means that you believe and have faith that that is the way you should live, that that is the way you should walk. And that is going to be your experience over and over again. And your message will match it. Wow, it looks like, you know, you're going through these times, going through these hardships, and then God's raising you up, and you've got that testimony, it's coming out of your mouth. So Paul would say, yes, we reflected, and it was rough, and I didn't know what I was going to do, but now I've been comforted, and I'm lifted up, now I'm going to comfort you. And what's happening in his life is the message he's proclaiming, that a Christ died to give life to others. And now we're experiencing that and sharing it with others. The lives and the message are completely in line. So I want a life, I'm almost trembling to say, that matches the message. But I can't just have the resurrection power without the death. Okay? I wish I could, but I can't. The good news of this also, though, very good news, is that we can stop trying to resurrect ourselves. So many times we'll short-circuit the process of God's transformation in our lives by trying to resurrect ourselves out of the things we get ourselves into and the trials we're in. And oftentimes it's just self-medication, worldly means of therapy, just to make ourselves feel better. We believe that God is able to raise us. And I've been in times, I've struggled with depression. And it's not the kind of depression where you're just like, oh, he's having a bad day. Yeah, I don't feel that good today. No, no, no. Lacey will tell you, you don't want to get out of bed. I mean, literally. And sometimes you don't. But there are those times where you literally think, I really want to die. I want to die. And even had suicidal thoughts. I'm not ashamed to say that either. It was in those seasons where I thought, I can't get lower than this. I mean, there is no lower than this. And there's no way I'm going to come out of it. And somehow again, God showed up and lifted me higher. But this time I was different. And then all praise and glory go to him. It's amazing. Over and over again, he does this. So I don't have to just try and strive to resurrect myself. I can be Lazarus. I can just say, God, raise me. He will bring you to the end of yourself over and over until that God that you professed as Savior long ago, say when you were a child, is a Savior again and again and again and again. And we should know that. Like, when was the last time you experienced the Savior? Yesterday. You won't believe this. Yesterday. For too many of us, it was when I was 8. Hey, guys, this thing will not stop. But you've got to be willing to die. And here's the, if it could get worse, it'll get worse, and then I'll take us out and close. But God is so, it's not a maybe whether or not you'll be conformed into his image. So if you're like me, and you say, no, I will resist the process. Stuff's coming, okay? The storms are coming. He will, if you're Jonah, right? He will get his purposes accomplished in you. You just don't want to kick. You play with this, guys, and I don't want to say I told you so, but if you resist him, you count his mercy as licentiousness, and you go your own way, he will invade, and it's not fun, okay? It's not fun. It's a chastising that I wish we could just all avoid by just doing what he said now, right? But if you resist, it will come, and it's not because he's just trying to be brutal. It's because he loves us so much and wants us to be that person so much, he's not gonna forfeit that. Don't count his patience and kindness as something to just be abused, taken for granted. He loves us too much to allow us to do that. All in all, Paul would look at even the motive, ultimate motive for Paul wasn't just so that he could experience life in his flesh and even give life to others. Ultimately for Paul, the main motivation, the ultimate for him, was that he says in verse 6, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, which he describes in verse 6 as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Love the way Paul puts that. These long sentences. Light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Every time he goes through this cycle of the death, burial, resurrection process, when he comes out, he sees Christ and knows Christ better. This is why a person like Paul, who writes the scriptures, guys, he writes the Bible, can say, I want to know him. Because you don't exhaust the knowing him. You're just continuously saying, I know him more. I thought I knew him as Savior. Now I really know him as Savior. And those concepts just keep blowing up. They kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And Paul is saying that as we go through this, in these jars of clay, this treasure that's being housed here, we are experiencing it more and more, knowing it more and more, seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is becoming more dear to us. We are growing more and more like him, and we love him more every single day. That's a believer, not necessarily somebody who succeeds all the time and who's going to fail multiple times, okay, which in itself becomes its own little death, but is someone who says, I know him, and because I know him, I want to know him more. And if I want to know him more, that means I will die and to anything that stands in my way from making that a reality. When that's your ultimate, nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you because you know that nothing can separate us from that, from his love. Paul knew that this cycle started from somewhere. Paul wasn't just a noble man living and saying, I want to lay down my life for you, and then you can do it for others. And, you know, they sort of step on the scene and teach it, but it all started with Christ, the first one who did this, who died for others, was buried, and was raised, and gave life. And through him, thanksgiving has increased to the glory of God. He started it. He was, in contrast to Paul, afflicted in every way, but he was crushed. He was perplexed and driven to despair. He was persecuted and forsaken. He was struck down and died, so that in his resurrection power, his life may be manifest in our body. He did that for us. That's the motivation. The gospel is your motivation. He did it for me. Now I can, will, should do it for others. The alternative is death, either way you look at it. My question to you guys is, and this is something I want to close with, but I'll harp on more and more in the future. Somehow as a church, we've got to hold those two in tension. God wants your joy. He wants your happiness. Okay? He wants you to have fullness of life. He also wants his glory. And when you put those two together, and you understand what's being required of you, you understand what's being asked of you, it's not the tension between the two that is really the problem, it's what they make up. It means that now my life is not my life. It means that I can no longer decide for myself what is best for me, but I have to look to the law of God. I have to answer to what his requirements are for me and begin to live the life that he's called me to live. If you're asking this morning, you know, Brandon, I understand what you're saying. I think something about I got to die today or something. It's supposed to be Mother's Day. But you've just challenged me to do this. How do I do it? In what area do I do it? And it's real simple. It's simple, but it's awful. The law. Look at God's law and do it. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey me. If you do God's law, you will have lots of death experiences. If you take up the charge to start sharing the gospel with your friends, you will lose some of them. You will see mother, father, brother, sister no longer want a relationship with you. You will part ways with people that you never thought you'd ever have to part ways with, and it will seem like you're just, you know, the whole world's falling apart, or people will turn on you. Paul was getting afflictions from any man in every way, because he was getting afflictions from within the church for speaking the truth. And he was getting afflictions from outside the church for speaking the truth. And he was getting afflictions from within his body, going through physical affliction. All these things. If you start to live and obey God's law, you will experience physical, social, internal, external, in the church, outside the church. They're going to all hit you. If you're living at peace with everybody, you're probably not obeying God. It's just that simple. You will have enemies. You will experience trial. And the only thing in some days, the only thing you can hope in is, God, I know I'm being faithful. I'm trying to be faithful. I know I'm being faithful. Please come back, you know, and increase that joy in me. And may as much as possible, may that affect those around me for their joy as well. It's hard living, but it's so good. It's so good. It's the life that we're meant to live. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that these are hard words. These are hard words any day of the week. But they're also so, so good and so blessed. that there's something going on in our sufferings. There's something going on in our trials. There's something going on in this world that is evil and wicked as product of the fall, but is also part of the restoration of it. That the gospel is actually working in life now to create this new world. This principle of life is already at work. Death is already being reversed. We get to be a part of it. We get to actually be agents of the gospel in the world. And this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Help us this morning not look to the things that are of the earth, they are transient, but look to the things that are not of the earth, for they're eternal. Help put eternity back in our mind's eye and our hearts. Help us let go and repent and turn from those futile ways and idolatrous things that we live in so that we can be good moms and dads and husbands and wives, so that life can be manifested in our flesh and so that life can be manifested in others. It's the way the world should work. But it's frightening. It's going to cost a lot. And to be honest, I can speak for myself and probably many in this room, I'm terrified. What will it cost me next? But I'm asking the wrong question. What can I gain? What can I gain? Thank you, Jesus, for your promises. Honestly, without those, I don't know if I could do any of this. Your law would be too burdensome. But your promises lifts the weight. So thank you for them. May we not disregard your commandments. May we not get our eyes off your promises. And may we never stop looking at your beautiful face, which is our motivation for all time and in all seasons. I love you so much. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.